It is our privilege to talk with Mrs. Parvi Maria Räisänen, if I pronounced that.
You may
correct me afterwards anyway, from Finland. She is a Christian as well as a mother and a grandmother. She trained as a medical doctor and has served as a member of parliament since 1995. Mrs. Räisänen was, amongst other positions, the Minister of the Interior of Finland between 2011 and 2015. She is known for her traditional Christian views on ethics and advocates biblical views on marriage and alternative expressions of sexuality. Let's start with the medical doctor part first. Please, could you tell us a little about your motivation to rather do preventative care in politics rather than to treat patients in the surgery?
Yes, that is a good question, because it was wonderful to work as a medical doctor, as a physician. And it was my dream as a young child to be sometimes a doctor. But at the time when I studied medicine, I was involved in pro-life issues, in campaigning for the conscience of medical doctors to not to do abortions, for example. And it was a very, very important question to me. And when I then started to work as a physician, I decided that I would not write these statements for abortions or involve in doing them. And I was also quite active in discussion, in debates. I arranged some panel discussions in our universities, and I wrote some books, and I was also in TV and radio debates about abortion and other medical other questions of medical ethics. And then I was not interested actually about politics, but then I have to say that there became more and more requests and questions if I would like to stand for elections. And my husband was the first who encouraged me to that. He thought that it would be good to try to impact these things and fight for these values in parliament. And then also there were other issues. Just in the beginning of 90s, we had a financial economical recession. And when I was working as a doctor, I could see many such situations where, for example, unemployment or problems with businesses, it carried the people to some kind of mental problems, and I could see divorces and suicides in families. So it was quite it was quite difficult time, and I thought that I would like to effect to the roots of the problems, not only to give medicines and
the text.
So these are perhaps the reasons why I then said yes to these questions. I was in our society and in my area, I was in some way, I was already known because of these medical these issues of medical ethics where I was, for example, in TV and so on. So I have been in Parliament since 1995, and my main aim, my main purpose was to fight for the Christian values in our society.
Yeah, so it's really that same drive of caring for human life, but then in an infrastructural way that's to tackle the, as you said, the roots of the problems,
Yes.
rather than fixing symptoms.
Yes.
So you're really a doctor in politics in that in that way, and pro-life in more than one respect. You're also a mother and a wife. How did you manage to combine the three, especially when your children were little?
Yes, I have had a privilege that we have had a very good network from our relatives. For example, my mother and father, they moved near us, and they were a lot of with my family helping there. And of course, there were times when it was not easy, I have discussed afterwards with my children, and they said that they have not suffered for these years. And of course, the most important thing was that my husband was so much supporting, and he thought that this is our common calling. He has also his career. He is a theologian doctor and a pastor in Finnish Lutheran Church, and he is nowadays a principal of missionary school, we have done a lot of work together, for example, for marriages and so on.
Great to hear. You already mentioned that it's really because of your husband that he was supportive of you moving into politics. Traditionally, Christian women have been hesitant to be involved in politics for more than one reason. It's not a nice and pleasant scenery to be in, particularly not in today's world. Not only because it can be nasty business, but also because it's perceived as taking up authority over men. Something which, for example, the Apostle Paul has a few things to say. He discourages that in 1 Timothy, for instance. And general Christian culture in Western society seems to have followed that more or less until the secular culture has been taking over since the 1970s. In your view, does 20th century general suffrage, general voting rights also for women, which came in the 20th century, and then also in representation, does that outdate scripture in this respect? Or do you perhaps consider yourself on a mission similar to Deborah's? The no man doing it, someone has to do it. Here am I.
Yes, this is a very good question, and I have thought a lot of these issues in front of the Bible. And first I have to say that I'm not a feminist, and I believe in what Bible teaches about the biblical order of creation, that in family and in church it is God has ordered a male leadership. So I think that, for example, that my husband is the head of our family. But I think that it doesn't mean that the women would not have also active roles in society and in church and in family, but in church and in family, if we read what apostles have taught, I think that the leadership should be male. That's why, for example, in my Finnish Lutheran mission, where we are active, which is our, I would say, some kind of congregational background, spiritual background, we do not accept female pastors. We have only male pastors. But I think that also we can have female leadership, for example, in society in some positions. Especially I have of course I think that my most important roles are that I'm wife of my husband and I'm mother to my 5 children, now grandmother to 11 grandchildren.
Wow. Congratulations.
Yes, thank you. She's only 3 weeks old, the youngest one, and now the 12th is on her way. So I'm very happy with this, but I have also felt that it has been my calling to fight for Christian values in our society, and so I have had a very strong feeling all the time that this has been my calling. And of course the key issue has been that my husband has been backing it, and in yes. fact it was his idea.
Yes, you've done
in the beginning.
You've just been doing what your husband tells you.
yes, because I remember when we were. I'm just now. I'm in Parliament House, sitting there in my office, and when it was 30 years ago when we were in car driving. Here near, and we saw the Parliament House, and my husband said that, look at your future, it is there. And I said, no, I don't think so, but he had a very strong vision that I have that kind of talents would be used in this place. So yes, I think that in our marriage it has been very important to have a mutual support for each other. I have also a lot supported him in his vocation, in his calling as a Bible teacher and pastor.
Yes, it's great that you've been able to not only have you witnessed in politics, but to lead by example in family life as well, because traditional family is such an important building block for society, and it's presently attacked everywhere in Europe, I would say, the Netherlands included.
Mm.
Shouldn't be a surprise, not as far as Christian Witness is concerned, but also godly building blocks, building stones are likely to attract the devil's attention. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Up till about 10 years ago, it seemed relatively safe still to respectfully express Christian views on sexuality. But this changed with the rise of identity politics. In your case, 2019 was a year of watershed. What happened and why?
Yes. In fact, the whole process has been a big surprise for me, because during all these years, I have had the same use. I have had the same same beliefs and same faith, and I have been all the time open about my faith. And for example, about issues about gender and marriage and sexuality. But on 2019, in the summertime, I was shocked when I heard that the leadership of my church, of the Finnish Lutheran Evangelical Lutheran Church, which is the main church in Finland, 70% people of Finnish population belong to that church. And it the leadership of the church announced its support to Helsinki Pride event. And at that time, many of my friends decided to resign the church, to leave the church because of that, what bishops had said. Yeah. And I was also very worried that, especially about the trust on the Bible, because I was worried that if our bishops are teaching something that is so clearly against what Bible teaches, it undermines people's trust on Bible. And then it's not anymore only about gender or marriage or sexuality, but also about salvation. If people can't trust on Bible, how can they trust what Jesus has done for them? How can they find that they are sinners and they are in need of Jesus and forgiveness of their sins? And I was praying. I was on my knees praying. I had the Bible in front of me, and I prayed that what should I do now? Should I also leave the church? And I got a very clear vision that it is not my time now to try to rescue me and jump out of the sinking boat, but to try to wake up those who are there sleeping. And then in a few minutes, I took a photo from the Bible, from the first chapter of the Romans, where Apostle Paul teaches about these issues, and wrote the Twitter update where I questioned the leadership of my church, that how does this fit to the what you have decided to the foundation of the church, when you are celebrating something as pride, what the Bible calls as sin and as shame. And my husband was heating sauna at that time, and I went to sauna and said to my husband that I wrote a Twitter update, that do you want to hear what I wrote? And he said that yes, this is okay. But after that, I couldn't imagine what kind of discussion would begin. After that, I had an open discussion in public with the Archbishop of the Finnish Evangelical Lutheran Church, and some citizen made a criminal complaint of my Twitter update, and police started to investigate to what I have wrote, and then when it came into public, there became more and more criminal complaints about my writings, about my speeches in TV debates or radio debates. And for example, there was a pamphlet that I had written to the purposes of church, a church pamphlet, already 20 years ago. And so this was the beginning of the story, how it started.
Yes. And what happened next? Because you ended up in court.
Yes, then I had several long police interrogations. I was sitting in the police station and the police was asking me very
That's
theoretical
dreadful.
questions.
Yeah.
It was absurd. It was unreal, really, because I had the Bible on the table and the police was asking me, what is the concept of sin? What do you mean by the word of sin? What is the message of the first chapter of Romans? What is the message of the whole book of Romans? And so on. And it took over 13 hours for these interrogations altogether. And then the police didn't find crime in my writings. The police said that in fact, he said that if my, for example, if my booklet about what I had written, Male and Female, He Created Them, was the title of the booklet. He gave a statement that if it would be banned, this booklet, then also the Bibles should be banned because there are similar or even
Yeah.
more.
Yeah. Even more obvious in its
Yes,
statement
yes,
than you
yes,
have done over the past years.
yes, yes. Then, but even though the police didn't find any crime from my writings, the prosecutor general decided to file up the charges, and she asked the police to continue the investigations. And then 2 years ago, the charges were filed. And what was very difficult was that there were several false claims about my statements. The prosecutor claimed something that I had not said. And for example, she claimed that I had said that homosexual people are inferior to other people, that or that God has not even created them. I have not said anything like that. I have all the time said that all people are created as image of God. All people are equal, and we all are sinners. And it is God who says what is sin and what is not sin. And we all are in need of grace of Jesus. So we are on the same line. I said it again and again to the police and in court and in my writings. But then last year we had the trials of 2 days trial of Helsinki District Court, and I got a good result from that, an unanimous acquittal of all these three charges that I had. And then, but the prosecutor decided to appeal to the Court of Appeals, and now in the end of August and beginning of September, we had another trial in the Helsinki Court of Appeals, and again I got acquittal, unanimous acquittal from three judges. So this has been the process.
Yes, and that's something that's been dragging on for a few years. The prosecutor still might not give up. Where does it stand at the moment? Will there be another higher appeal?
Yes, I don't know it yet, because when the result of the Court of Appeals, it was announced 14th of November, and the prosecutor has 60 days time to apply to the Supreme Court. And the state prosecutor has said that she considers to appeal, that she thinks that it would be good to appeal. I don't yet know what happens.
Yeah, so I'll have to wait and see.
Well, I'm waiting.
Yes, it feels like a bit of a travesty of justice, that there's some frivolous element that someone doesn't want to give up and give someone other people with different views than her a difficult time of life. But anyway, you don't have to respond to that. What is important, your case seems to be indicative of an international development in identity activism. During the past 10 years especially, principled Christians seem to be actively targeted, particularly because of their views on sexuality. That seems to be the holy cow of our age. In 2015, when I was still in Australia, the Roman Catholic Archbishop of Hobart was sued for a booklet which was called Don't Mess with Marriage, which was distributed to church goers and school children in the archdiocese. It argued, like people like myself would do, that same-sex marriage and same-sex parenting is harmful too and messes with kids. The complaint was dropped in 2017 and never made it to the tribunal after two conciliation meetings. But it did give the Archbishop two nasty years of persecution, where he wasn't able to attend fully to his normal business, etc. Distraction, insecurity while the process lasted. Yours has lasted some 4 years now and may still not have ended. How have you experienced this? What was difficult? And perhaps what was good?
Yes, if I first say the difficult part, the most difficult was that the false accusations, the false statements, the lies, because it was so difficult to defend yourself if you get lies about what you have said. And when the prosecutor general, who is in high office, when she published her press release, where she said that Päivi Räsänen has said that homosexual people are inferior to other people and that God has not created these people and that they are genetically degenerated and so on. After that, even though I tried to defend myself in public and send my own press releases that I have not said that. I don't think so. This is against my conviction. Of course, as Christian, I think that God has created all people and we all are equal. Our mainstream media didn't even publish my press releases. And it took 1 year until the trial, until the result of the Helsinki District Court, when I was acquitted from these false statements, because the court, the judges said very clearly that they didn't find these false statements from my writings or from my speeches. So it was the difficult part, the lies.
Yeah, the lies and the distortions, for what I've been following of this process, you give the impression of someone who's motivated by Christian love. That's even have to be explicit about it. That sort of radiates from your personality and the way you do things. So, and then it would hurt the more if people make such lies and distortions. But one of the good parts I'm noticing your words is that the justice system in Finland still seems to function, and the
Yes,
interested
really.
in truth rather than media construction.
Yes, I have to say that I'm very grateful for our court system, and it has strengthened my trust in our court system and the rule of law. So and I hope that it would continue also in Supreme Court if this goes there. But you asked also that what has been the good point? I have felt this process as a privilege. It really has been as a privilege to defend freedom of speech, freedom of faith, and also these biblical issues. And what has been most important and most what has given most happiness to me and most joy is that this whole process has given so many chances, so many possibilities to testify about Jesus, about the forgiveness of sins in public, that I would never have had such so wide audience to this testimony without this process. So I'm so thankful that that I have got possibility in front of police and in our courts and in press conferences to have, for example, live broadcasts to Finnish homes to tell that what is the solution to the problem of sin in the Bible, that Jesus has died for our sins, and in also in some TV debates and so on. So, and I have got thousands and thousands of messages from Finnish people who have told that this case has encouraged them to pray and to discuss also in schools and in their working places about also about their faith. And also people have told that they have started to read Bible, they have started to read the Book of Romans. What is it about? And I have got also messages from gay people who have told that they have found Christ when ha they have started to read Bible. I just got a message from a gay who told that he was gay, and he was very angry to me in past years, but now he wants to apologize me what he has said to her, his friends, and now he agrees with me with all these issues. So
Amazing.
I think that God has used this process in his own purposes also.
Has it
So
brought you closer together as a family and to other Christians as well?
yes, it has. And of course I'm so grateful to God that I have had all the time perfect support from my family. I have five adult children who all support me, and they are Christians, and they send messages me, and they are praying for me. My oldest son was in the trial also with me supporting, and so it has been such a privilege to have the support of family, and also from so many Christians. When this process started in Finland, there was also founded an association defending freedom of speech and freedom of faith for Christians. And from different churches and different denominations, very well-known Christians joined to that association. So it has been defending, because Unfortunately, my case will not be the only one. There are also many Christians who have difficulties at our time when they are open about their faith. They will have difficulties.
What
For
would you
example,
say to them? What have you learned as a result? Are there any spiritual disciplines or tactics which you would recommend for Christians individually, but perhaps also for Christian organizations which might find themselves in a similar position of persecution?
Yes, I want to say that we are living now in that kind of time, in that kind of era, that it is very important now to use the rights that we have to be open about your faith and also to teach openly what Bible why Bible teaches about these controversial issues of today. It is important for young people, because if we do not, we older people, if we do not do it, how could they get courage to believe and to trust on the Bible? So it is now important to use these rights, because the more we are silent, the more that we try to hide these biblical teachings about these controversial issues, the narrower becomes the space for these freedoms. It doesn't help to be silent.
It's the same with bullies in the school court. The more you give in, the more they will demand.
Yes, just so. So that's why I think that we now need courage in our Christian societies. And
yeah, but I do notice a problem there, because looking back, some of your problems started in the one place you perhaps never expected it to start, in the church of all places.
Yes.
So we live in days where churches no longer necessarily uphold the authority of the scriptures, which is part of the problem.
Yes, it is. It is the main problem, I think so.
If your church doesn't do it, you have to do it at home. But in some way, it has to be transmitted to the next generation. And also in practice, that you show it really works, even in persecution, as your life shows.
Yes, and then another thing what I have learned and experienced is that really, God is faithful. What he has promised, he keeps. And I have got so much joy in these audios that I wouldn't have got this joy without these charges. So Yes. I think that what Jesus has promised, that he is every day with us. And I have experienced, for example, when I was first time interrogated in the police station, I could feel how the people are praying and how Jesus was there with me. And also in court, and it gives so deep joy that he really stands for his promises, and we can trust on him.
I imagine you in a situation like that, interrogated. What do you do? Do you shoot up a silent prayer to heaven, Lord, give me the right words, or so, or help?
Yes, but yes, it was so absurd to be there, because just a few years ago, I was the Minister of Interior in charge of the police. And then I was sitting there, and it was crazy, because I had imagined something like that happen in past Soviet Union or in Belarus or in North Korea, but it is happening in Finland.
Yes,
So
it was
crazy. And at every time, I was interrogated three times, and on each time, the police also gave me a chance. He gave me a possibility to renounce what I have said, he gave 2 weeks time to take away these writings. But I answered that I will not apologize what Apostle Paul teaches.
Yes, yes, you're a good Lutheran. Here I stand by.
Yes,
can do
yes,
no
it,
no
it
else.
Is, it is God's word. It is God's word, and it is not only about this life. It is also about eternity.
Yeah.
It is also about eternity.
What you mentioned about being the former Minister of the Interior and being interrogated brings us to the present state of democracy and the rule of law in Europe. I trust every Christian will be happy, very happy indeed, that the courts have upheld your right to express biblical convictions, because that helps every Christian in Europe, I would say. So a measure of justice seems to rule still. However, to people like myself, it's of great concern that someone can be harassed for years for expressing views that were pretty mainstream until only some years ago. On top of this, in many Western countries, justice through the legal system is only something that the rich people can afford. That's the situation in Australia, for instance. You need to, thinking of some of the processes where people were justified in the end, like Cardinal Pell, who couldn't have done what he was accused of. It was only because he had powerful and financially well-equipped friends that there was some justice in the end. The result of, because normal people are reading about this in newspapers and they think I'm small and vulnerable, and the result is that Christians less prominent than yourself opt out and do self-censure and don't talk about Jesus and his values anymore, because someone could be offended. You never know what they do. What's your response to that? What would you say to those Christians?
Yes, I very well understand, and because this process has taken a lot of time, and also it is expensive, as you mentioned.
Yeah.
So when this started, we, of course, with my family, we talked together with our children also, that this might be very expensive to our family, and all agreed that we go on, we do not give up so long as it needs, and so much as it needs. And so I think that I'm privileged that I have this kind of background and support.
Yeah.
From not everyone has, but I had this support, and then I didn't know anything about, for example, Alliance Defending Freedom International, ADF International, which is a network of lawyers who are helping especially Christians in this kind of problems, and in defending freedom of speech and freedom of faith. And they have been also very supportive. It has been a great support, and I'm very, very thankful for them, because this has gained international attention. I couldn't imagine also that, and also in Finland, the association that was founded, it has also been supporting. There have been many Christians who have said that they want to support also financially during this process. So I have got a lot of support, and I'm very, very grateful, and all, especially for prayers of people.
Yes.
So it has been so amazing that I get messages from America and from New Zealand and from Australia, from people who tell that they are praying for Finland and praying for our family. What a privilege it is.
As you remain faithful, your encouragement also to say the small people, because it does have effect on jurisprudence. And the more prominent Christian people who are attacked don't give in, that sort of sets an example.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really what you've been doing, leading by example.
I also have thought that when God raises thousands and thousands of people from different countries to pray for Finland, I think he has something good in his mind for Finland. So
a sign of hope.
Yes, it is really a sign of hope.
Yeah, because it encourages dependence of people on God, because that's really what prayer is about. And if you give thousands of people a cause of prayer for the good reasons, that's marvelous.
Yes, it is, really. Yes, it is.
Sexual ethics is not an isolated issue. In recent years, the public realm in Western Europe has only admitted approved views. You talked about the mainstream media. It's not only sexual ethics, whether it's immigration, guests, the Ukraine war, corona, lockdowns and vaccination, etc. Freedom of speech has become a vulnerable asset in the public domain, many topics. How do we retrieve truth in a postmodern world where people act under the delusion that 50% plus one, or what's ever broadcast on the channels and written into the newspapers, is the truth for the day? How do we get back to real truth?
Yes, I think that it is so important that we are rooted in the Word of God, and that the Bible is that the pastors in churches and in different Christian associations. In Finland, we have, for example, inside the church, we have some conservative Christian associations that are working like congregations. That we courageously and truthfully hear and teach what Bible teaches also about these controversial issues of today. It is especially important for young Christians, for children and youth, that they learn to trust on the Word of God. And And we need more and more also mutual encouragement, because we need to be together and to encourage each other, and especially young people.
Yes, the people know, hey, I see the truth as well. You're not deluded. You'll find this is the real world.
Yes.
Yeah, because if everyone accepts the new clothes of the emperor as something wonderful, why it isn't, then you need that little boy who peeps up and says, but he is not wearing anything. And then people start to agree about the truth and touch it again.
Yes.
The European Union has actively promoted identity politics both in Europe and worldwide through the UN programs. Presently, about 80% of the political discussions or effects of discussions are taken in Brussels, only 20% still locally, and that's true for any European country, I suppose. So Europe is something we need to watch. But one of the spearheads of Europe is to facilitate LGBTQ and all sorts of non-Christian views on beginning of life and end of life in the overall of Western education, particularly the past 30 years. So children are being, call it brainwashed, indoctrinated from the age 3 or 4 these days. Also with identity politics, it's probably not very good for the mental health of society if children are being taught to be unsure whether they're a boy or a girl, and we see that in the mental health results of youth already. It's not only this actively through education, it's also hundreds of millions of dollars or euros into neocolonialism, export of liberal European values to Africa, and that's increasingly not being appreciated in African countries, to put it mildly. What can we do to either change the course of the EU and make people see the light that this is not really healthy, or not really, really not healthy at all, for our future, for the way society is put together, because it's going to be obvious that this is not healthy. The fatherless society, the mixed up youth, etc. What can we do to convince Europe, or do we have to break with Europe? But a country like the Netherlands, the UK here, faces that problem after Brexit. If 60 or 70% of your population goes along with identity politics anyway, you might be worse off, as seems to be the situation in Britain. So
yes.
What are your ideas?
Yes, it is the same in European level and also in national level. In for example, in my country, there has happened a huge change during these past decades of my lifetime. What has happened? If I think, for example, when I started as a member of Parliament 28 years ago, if someone had asked at that time that how many genders there are,
one answer.
Yes, it was self clear that there are male and female, and man and woman, and so on. But I think that the more that we see the fruits of the identity politics and the LGBTQ politics, the people get more and more awakened. Because, for example, in many countries, they have now seen that what happens if we teach the children that you have to decide yourself, your gender, and to have this trans politics operations and medication to young people, there has already happened changes in some countries in their politics when they have seen what kind of mental health problems come to children and to young people because of this bad family politics.
Yeah.
So I think that of course as Christians we have to teach Bible, but also in politics and in national politics and in European level, we have to talk about also the fruits
Yeah,
of.
is this healthy or not? And what is the medical bill and both mentally and physically for a society that practices that? It's interesting because my Dutch Reformed Church has a confessional document that's called the Belgic Confession. And in its Article 2, it says that God reveals himself in two ways. First, in creation and upholding creation, the way things work in practice, like biologically, men obviously made for women for biological reasons. And if you practice a different a lifestyle, there's a medical bill attached to it. Those are facts of life which are undeniable, whether you're a believer or not. And that's the same we find in Scripture, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, Romans, as you mentioned, that God reveals by the way he created things how they are intended. And if you use the manual, it works, but if you don't, the apparatus might break down or worse. So you're basically saying we can convince Europe to point out the practical consequences to, regardless of the faith paradigm.
And I think also that the time you mentioned COVID time and all these restrictions that came very quickly during that time to the freedom of assembly
Yeah.
or gather together or travel and so on.
Yeah, or
In
visit dying people in hospital.
fact, also in Finland, we had inside Finland, we had restrictions to travel from one place to another, and police was there on the border. And so it was so crazy. And I think that now, when people have now awakened that how easily we lose these freedoms that we
Yeah.
have thought that they are important for us, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom to travel and move from one place to another. It is, they are, they, we are in our societies have been so quick to lose these freedoms. And I think that this has now, when the time of COVID is over and we try to think about it, it has frightened people that how easily we lose these freedoms. And also my case, many those people who disagree with me, who are atheists or even gay people, they have also said that it is frightening that my freedom of speech has been in so vague foundation that it is so easily restricted. So that's why I think that now it would be a good time for us to use all these freedoms that we have.
Yes, because we realize how precious they are.
Yes.
You've done wonderfully well. I've got a final question for you. In this present spiritual environment, what can normal Christians do to protect and preserve their values as well as their children, grandchildren, churches, and Christian organizations?
Yes, I think that the most important for all of us, or for all Christians, is that we stay with Jesus, that we live with him, we hear his word and we follow him. So then when we live with him and in and follow him, then we have something to give to us, to other people. And that's why I think that it is so important for all Christians to be rooted in the Word of God, to read it daily, and to attend to Sunday, to services of the church, and to pray with other Christians, and live our Christianity with other Christians. And also, it is very, very important in families to raise our children in Christian faith. So I think that this very, very simple Christian life, it is still the basis for everything.
Yes, any Christian can do it.
Yes.
Thank you so much for this interview, and our best regards to your wonderful husband and family.
Yeah. Yes, thank you.